So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This is a subject I've been turning over in my mind for a while. We're going to go through a passage here, Romans 8, several verses, beginning at the fifth verse, and as far as we can get towards the 17th verse, with what time we have here this morning, this evening. And the subject here, the Father and the Son are involved, and they're mentioned here. But it's the third person of the Trinity that's actually in the spotlight here in this portion. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is often quoted because of the power of that verse, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the next verse that you find quoted most often in Romans is down at Romans 8, 28, 29. And a lot of what we find here maybe isn't addressed so much, but it's so important. And the third person of the Trinity, some theologian, I don't remember which one, has dubbed the Holy Spirit the shy person of the Trinity, because the Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. Jesus Christ never refused worship, didn't demand it, although the Father will command it of every living creature. In the future, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the Holy Spirit we don't find seeking attention for Himself, and yet with every one of us as believers, this really is our most intimate connection with the Trinity, and given to us as a gift, just as salvation is, and actually given to us at that moment that we receive the gift of salvation, the third person of the Trinity actually comes to indwell us in these mortal bodies while we still have an old sin nature. And this is a kind of an interesting ministry, I guess you would say, of the third person of the Trinity. The Father, He remains in location in heaven and is so holy that He does not behold sin. He doesn't want to look at sin. He sent His Son, Jesus agreed, and to come and deal with our sin and take our sins upon His own body on the cross and deal with it once and for all. And then once He had done that, He looked forward. When He came to earth and when He took up His public ministry, He was looking forward to the cross. He told His disciples about His appointment with the cross about halfway through His earthly ministry. And then after He kept that appointment with the cross, the resurrection and 40 days of appearances, and then He ascended. And He sits at the Father's right hand. Evidently, He stands to receive martyrs. He stood to receive Stephen as a martyr. But He is resting, if you will. He is seated, that speaks of rest, at the Father's right hand until He gets the command to come and get the church, and then eventually to make His enemies His footstool. But the Father and Son are in fellowship in heaven. Now we know that Jesus has made some post-ascension appearances. We know at least He appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Others claim to have seen Him post-ascension. I mean, after He returned. But we don't, you know, that doesn't appear that it's frequent or often. Very unique experience. And Paul had not only the unique experience of having the Lord Jesus Christ appear to him on the road to Damascus, but he also was caught up to the third heaven, the location of the Father and the Son. Now, because of the unity of the Trinity and properties, I guess you would say, beyond our comprehension, God, co-equal, Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, and one of the attributes is omnipresent. So you can say the Father is everywhere. You can say the Son is everywhere, even though we know they have a location in the third heaven, and they are on thrones there. And the Holy Spirit is quite different. The Holy Spirit, the omnipresence of the Trinity is more often, I guess you would say, expressed by in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And He's the one that dwells. We say Jesus lives in us, and that's true because of the unity of the Trinity. But really, it's the Holy Spirit that's taking up a dwelling within us. When Jesus came to minister among us, sometimes he actually even expressed in his humanity, "Oh, how long will I be with you? Oh, ye of little faith," even with his hand-picked 12. He said, "You don't even know what manner of spirit you are of." He says, "No, you're not going to. I'm not going to let you call down fire on heaven from heaven on this Samaritan village, and so we can watch them all burn to death." Now, I'm inserting a little information there, but when James and John asked permission from Jesus to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritan village, Jesus rebuked them and said, "You don't even know what spirit you are of." He said, "I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save." And so the Lord, in his great love for us that brought him to earth and then brought him to the cross, he did express moments of like, "Oh my goodness, this human condition, you're really putting me to the test," as seems to be some of the import of some of the things he said. "Oh, ye of little faith," many times to his disciples. And I'm glad all that's in the scripture, because we can identify with that. You know, when we feel like worms, and God does, he actually calls Jacob a worm in the Old Testament. And Jesus, as he identified with our humanity, in Psalm 22, said, "I am a worm and no man." And in his humanity, as he was taking our sins upon him, he was not just identifying with our human weakness and failure, he became it. He became sin for us during that 6 hours on the cross. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But this third person of the Trinity actually comes to dwell within us the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. This is how we're born of the Holy Spirit. the knee's fine. Yeah. I guess I'm getting distracted and getting involved in what I'm saying. But this Holy Spirit actually comes to live within us while we have an old sin nature, while we sometimes yield ourselves to the Spirit and other times do not. We're instructed not to grieve the Spirit and warned not to quench the Spirit, which evidently we can do as believers. And we probably do grieve, at least. Hopefully we've not quenched the Spirit. And even if we do, he promises he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But the Spirit of God dwells within us, looking forward to that moment when we shed our flesh and blood body and exchange it for a resurrection body, or go home to be with the Lord, if it's not at the rapture. And our soul and our spirit are joined to the Holy Spirit for eternity, from the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, until we see him face to face, and then on for age upon age upon age. This unity, if you will, that we have with the Spirit, whether we're enjoying it or not, whether we are even aware of it. And the truth of the matter is, most of us aren't aware of it the moment it happens. We may realize something just happened, but we, very few people, and I'm not one of them, that had a real good understanding of the moment the Holy Spirit came to live within me, all that that meant, and all it would mean. And none of us even know it yet. And yet, the Holy Spirit's living within us. Now, the more sensitive we can be to the Holy Spirit, the better our lives will be, the sweeter our fellowship with our Father and the Son. Now, the Son came so we could have a relationship with the Father. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus came to reveal the nature of God to us and to reconcile us to the Father. And he's done that. But he ascended into heaven long before we were ever born. But he left the Holy Spirit. He sent his disciples into Jerusalem with the promise. He said, "Go and wait until the Holy Spirit comes, till the Comforter comes." And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. Now, not that the disciples had no relationship. They had some. Even on the night of the resurrection, Jesus breathed on his 10 of his 12 apostles. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But then on the day of Pentecost, it was something new and different. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them, and there were manifestations. There was, first of all, a sound of wind, a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say things were blowing around. It doesn't say the force of the wind did any damage, only the sound of wind that got everybody's attention. And then there were flames of tongues of fire on their head. So there's another visible sign that really said, well, something supernatural is going on here. And then those 120 began to speak with other tongues that they had never learned, languages that were known by the pilgrims that had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And the church was born. And ever since then, the promise is to every believer, everyone who would trust in Christ, that the Holy Spirit, we would be born of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come to dwell within us. There's two basic schools of thought on this ministry of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe in one baptism and many fillings. That's our doctrinal position. I'm not sure which one is more the majority opinion, which one's the minority opinion. When I first got saved, I was saved through the charismatic movement, and I was taught, there's salvation, but then there's a subsequent baptism could happen at the moment of salvation, but maybe not, probably not. Not so clear, but giving attention to the fact that the impact that the Holy Spirit has in our life is not a one-time thing, that it happens, how many times. And there are, the question is, how sensitive are we to the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit has a role in our life, hopefully on a daily basis. So we come to the point where we're sensitive to the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit really is in control. We're taught in Ephesians 5 to let the Holy Spirit have control. He says, stop being drunk, or don't be drunk with wine, but be controlled, filled, depending on your translation, with the Holy Spirit. And that's really a command for us to be controlled by the Holy, to be under the influence, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what comes into view here in Romans chapter 8. And the connection between the way we think, our thought life, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the two are very connected. If the Holy Spirit's in control, our thought life will line up with the thoughts of God, and we use that terminology, thinking with God. What's going on upstairs here in our mind will be rightly related to the Word of God, the Logos, the written Word of God. And it will also bring us into a rhema, a revealed word, like the aha, like, that's what God was talking about. That's what the Scriptures were talking about. Now I get it. And the Word of God becoming alive to us, because it is a living Word. And so we'll dive in at verse 5, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now remember, he's writing to believers in the church at Rome. This is not a general epistle to general population. This is written to Christians. And, if you have any experience, you know that not every Christian, sets their mind on the things of the Spirit, lives in the Spirit, including each one of us. Not every moment of the day. I wish I could say that every moment of the day, my mind is set on the Spirit, and I don't think about fleshly things. It's not true. I'd like it to be true. I'm aiming for that. And I'm conscious when my mind gets skewed and falls back to earth, if you will. Now, this doesn't mean that when the Holy Spirit's in control, that we're detached from the things of the earth. Some people have said that someone's too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good. The truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit's very practical. He knows what's going on the earth, and he has thoughts about. He has a plan for us. He knows what we should do with the things that we encounter on the earth. He has a plan for our life. And we can either encounter life without the Holy Spirit's help, even though we are the children of God, or we can deal with the stuff of this life from God's thoughts and do it God's way, have His thoughts about it. And it changes everything. We get a different perspective. We don't just see people as a problem. No, I mean, people have problems. People can be a problem, but God has solutions. And we see it in that light. So he says, if our minds are on the things of the flesh, or if our minds are on the things of the Spirit. He says, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, he's not saying that the moment our thought life slips out of the realm of the Spirit that we just die physically. Obviously, that's not the case here, because every one of us would be a corpse. But, but the spiritual equivalent, there's no life in it when we start thinking in the natural mind. We might get by, we might even make a few okay decisions, but there's no life in it. Redemption's not revealed. The plan of God is not in effect. It's just the natural. And he says, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And this makes all the difference, because if we're influenced by the Holy Spirit and we deal with, all right, the guy that runs me off the road, basically, I can either like, you know, get into road rage and whatever, or I can just say, I'm glad he missed me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers for safety on the road. And not that that was an easy thing to hold on to, because I was still a little rattled, but I was able to go there. Same situation. You know, do we go with the road rage choice, or do we go with the thank you, Lord, for keeping us safe? And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us life and peace. There's peace in that. There's life in it. Verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind, he says, is at odds. It's at war with God. The carnal mind, the fallen mind, connected to the old sin nature, just does not receive what God says. It's usually in survival and or conquer in the flesh for selfish purposes, motives. That's where the carnal mind goes. It's all about me and what I can get or what I can hold on to or whatever. And it's all death. And it's at odds with God. And there's no way it's pleasing to God. God's pleased when we think with him by faith. When we accept his word and what he says, even though it may be counterintuitive, you know, and it usually is to the natural mind. What God says makes no sense to the natural mind, but it's true. And it's a higher, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than yours. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring us up to that plane so we think with God. In verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So in verse 9, he brings out some positional truth here. Positional truth. These are the things that God says are true, because they are true. Whether we believe them or not, whether we experience them or not, they are true and they are eternal. That's positional truth. Experiential truth, that comes in when we believe it and we begin to experience the power of it. And that's what sets us free. Experiential truth sets us free. By really believing the positional truth, we come up with experiential truth, and that's where life gets real. It gets exciting, powerful, and the freedom. Jesus said that if we're his disciples, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And here he says, And he writes to the whole congregation at the church at Rome, you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. Now, obviously, some of them were walking in the spirit. Probably others were not. But he said, but you're all in the spirit, unless there's one of you that the Holy Spirit's not dwelling in. And if that's the case, you're not even a child of God. He basically, the thought here is there might be some tares. There might be some children of the devil, different, you know, pseudo-Adelphoi in the church at Rome. And I pray on a, I'm not sure I'd say a regular basis, but every once in a while I just pray, Lord, if there's any tares in this church, like it's not for us to know. It's not for us to go around saying, are they really the real thing? No, it's up to us to believe the best. It's up to us to also test the fruit. And if the fruit isn't right, say, is something wrong with the fruit here? And, you know, you might, in nature, you might have a good fruit tree with like one bad, you know, one piece of fruit that gets infected with a bug or something like that. And the rest of the tree has good fruit, but there's like one here. Nope, I'm not going to pick that one. I'm just going to throw that one away. And so it is with our lives. Now, if it's all bad fruit, you say, hey, the tree is bad. If it's all good fruit, or in our case, the practical reality, mostly good fruit, you say, hey, it's a good tree. It's worth harvesting. And Jesus told us that we judge people according to their fruit. We don't judge whether they are truly Christians or not. Some people have no fruit. That doesn't mean they're not a Christian. We just don't know yet. A fruit tree doesn't get fruit right away. It has to get to a certain point of maturity before it has fruit. So he brings out that possibility. He gives the positional truth. And then he says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And this, this is an adjustment that, you know, we're all living in some point. You know, we're dealing with a body of death, sickness, illness, aging, whatever. It's like, okay, this is what this earthly life, we're, you know, one of the limitations here. It's not pleasant, but we have to deal with it. Do the best we can. Take good care of this earthly tent because it's all we've got. And we want to serve the Lord with all of our strength. But even as we do that, you know, fellowshipping with the divine life that's within, saying, thank you, Lord. And if we spend a season, you know, in sickness or recovering from injury or illness or whatever, you know, to fellowship with God in the Spirit and enjoy that fellowship even while our body is hopefully recovering. And maybe someday, you know, eventually that time comes where maybe you've been with somebody. They knew they were on their way out. Their life was over, and they had peace with God, and they were just ready to go home to be with the Lord. And they were rejoicing that the eternal life was very real to them, even as their body was failing. And that's what he brings up in verse 11. He says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And there's actually two aspects of truth here. One is right here, right now, the Holy Spirit will give us life even in the midst of these bodies of death and bring with it sometimes healing, sometimes just a supernatural anointing to overcome, push through physical tiredness, things like that. But then there's the bigger truth of it's just a matter of time before this body of flesh and blood is transformed into a resurrection body that never gets old, never gets sick, and never dies. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do that. The Holy Spirit's going to oversee the change from flesh and blood to resurrection body. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And so the implication, now we know that we're debtors, and we know from Romans 13:8 that we're debtors to one another. We owe everyone a debt of love. We're not to be in debt to anyone, but we owe everyone. We're charged with this. This is the commandment, to love one another with the love of Christ. So as we go through this life, we're looking for opportunities like, Lord, who do you want me to love now? Who do you want me to serve now? And maybe it's just, maybe he calls us to just some time alone with him in prayer and devotions, and that's sacred. And when that's done, it's okay. Now, from here, where do I go to serve? Who do I go to serve? And to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So we don't, you know, waste our time chasing vanity. We don't decide ourselves who are we going to serve. We want to be led by the Spirit. Now, there are certain things that were commanded. Obviously, family relations. There's the command for children to honor the parents, the responsibility of parents to children, responsibility of husbands to wives. There are certain relationships that are a given. But then there are others. You know, how do we choose our friends? Do we choose our friends wisely? Do we have relationships with brothers and sisters that are profitable, where we build each other up? And then beyond that, do we let the Holy Spirit lead us to unsaved people that we have faith for, that we begin to pray for and believe God for, and bring them into the kingdom? In some cases, I have one particular one that comes to mind. He's still a confessed atheist. It's a couple years now, and I've seen God answer prayers and he's actually sat here in our church and listened to my message a couple of times, and we're still in contact. And I don't know. I mean, there's no guarantee. Maybe he won't get saved. But I believe I'm led to him, and I believe that he will get saved. This is a faith adventure. And I don't spend a lot of time chasing him or anything like that. But as the opportunities arise, drop the seed in. Drop the seed in. Then pray and water it a little. And friendships, even with lost people, for redemptive purposes. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Actually, before we go any further, maybe I have to, I was going to go further, but maybe I'm not going to go further here tonight. We would get on into how this affects our relationship with our Father, feeling very close, Abba Father in verse 15. And also, knowing what's ours, our inheritance as the children of God. We don't go through lives like paupers. Even if we have no money in our pockets, we're still children of the King. And you know what we need more than money? We need faith, more than money. Jesus praised the widow that put her last two copper coins. It was a pittance. Couldn't even buy a Happy Meal with it. And that's all she had. She's going home without her Happy Meal. And Jesus said, wow, look what that gal did. You know that whatever she needed, God provided for her. She had no money in her pocket, but she just got praised by the Savior and to his disciples, as opposed to all the rich fat cats. He didn't say they did wrong. He said, but, you know, he wasn't impressed. They gave out of their abundance. They were obedient, probably got blessed. If they gave by faith, they did get blessed. They could afford to do it. But he was impressed with the widow that gave her last little two little mites. So it's faith that we need. The money will come as we need it. So I will close, though, with just a couple of verses from John, promises that the Lord made about the Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to John's Gospel. One verse in chapter 14 and a couple verses in chapter 16. Again, on the night of the Last Supper, I believe that, you know, the Lord reserved for some of his most important lessons for that intense and intimate time with the disciples. In John 14:26, Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So two promises here. One is that the Holy Spirit will teach us. Now, they had the Old Testament. We now have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we need the Holy Spirit to teach us what he has inspired the writers of the Scripture. And we can do this two ways. One, by just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, learning the Word of God. Hermeneutics is very helpful in this. Learning the science of interpretation is very helpful in having the Holy Spirit teach us what the Scriptures say. The other thing we can do is we can learn from men and or women, especially ladies that are being discipled. You want to have a woman who really knows the Word of God and exhibits good fruit, exhibits, shows, proves they really know the Savior and they know their Bible. And we can learn from it. That's why you're here tonight. If you thought, this guy doesn't know anything about the Scriptures, why would I show up there? You wouldn't be here. But, you know, you've come to a conclusion, believe that I do know the Lord himself and I know the Word of God. So we can learn through the Holy Spirit through a human vessel. We can learn directly from the Word of God as we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. We want to be sensitive that we don't learn the Word of God from people that twist it into their own devices. And we don't want to just, interpret the Word of God for ourselves. The Scripture tells us that Scripture is of no private interpretation. Many people do that, but they shouldn't. They read the Bible and they come up with all kinds of crazy ideas of what it means, and they lock in at that rather than study the whole Bible, have a systematic theology that makes sense from Genesis to Revelation, and then have the Holy Spirit remind us day in, day out. So he teaches us and he reminds us as we go through life, the things that we need to know, right, be refreshed in right now. And then one last passage here. I'm a little over time, but I'm this far. Take another minute or two. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So in these three verses, again, we find the unity of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit's ministry to lead us and guide us. This is an advantage we have as the children of God, to have the Holy Spirit supernaturally lead us and guide us, and to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so he can do that. And then, from our point of view, it looks like we're taking a chance. This little example just comes to my mind. I was out to a birthday party, eating in a public place with a group of people, having a good old time, celebrating, they're all believers, sweet time. And I just had a sense that I should go out to the parking lot. I had ridden my motorcycle there, parked it in the shade. And I just had a sense that I should go out to the motorcycle because there was a divine appointment waiting. So I was figuring, I'm going fishing for men. So I just took might have turned into a 10-minute break. Might have only been five. But I just went out to the bike, and I had two divine appointments, had a chance to give out one to a guy that was ready to ride away and was well-received, gave a track to him, and then another couple that was just riding in. And in less than 10 minutes, had two divine appointments, was able to give my business card, which is a tract, to people that received it gladly, smiled, and thanked me for it. I don't know if I'll see him this side of heaven, but it was sow the seed wherever we go. And then back to the party. And I was just so glad I took, I missed out on whatever for 5 or 10 minutes. But I had an hour of it before and an hour of it after. But for those 10 minutes, just go and sow the seed. So to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And this is our heritage as children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience that has brought us into your family. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Help us to learn of you. And Father, help us to be sensitive to your Spirit so we can be under the influence, controlled, filled with your Spirit. Lord, day in, day out, and help us to never grow tired or weary of this pursuit, but always encouraged to seek your kingdom first, seek your plan for our lives, and to have your Spirit teach us, comfort us, help us, guide us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.